from Amos 5:18 and following. Woe to you who long for the day of the Lord. Why do you long for the day of the Lord? That day will be darkness, not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion only to meet a bear, as though he entered his house and rested his hand on the wall only to have a snake bite him. Will not the day of the Lord be darkness, not light, pitch dark without a ray of brightness? I despise your religious festivals. Your assemblies are a stench to me. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I'll have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps. But let justice roll down like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. Did you bring me sacrifices and offerings 40 years in the wilderness, people of Israel? You've lifted up the shrine of your king, the pedestal of your idols, the star of your God, which you made for yourselves. Therefore, I'll send you into exile beyond Damascus, says the Lord, whose name is God Almighty. The word of the Lord.
Some parts of the Bible are simply beautiful. That when you hear them, you sink into these passages and you say, ah. Stories of Jesus healing the sick or raising the dead. Jesus speaking powerful words of hope. The Psalms, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Beautiful words from Scripture. Some parts of the Bible are simply confusing, and you don't know what to make of them. We scratch our heads. We say, what does that mean? We read parts of Daniel or the book of Revelation, and it's weird symbols and numbers, and we just don't know what to make of it. We read imprecatory psalms. Happy will be the one who takes your little ones and smashes their heads open against the rocks. And we say, this is the word of the Lord? What do we do with that? Some parts of Scripture are simply terrifying. Jesus tells the story that a bunch of animals appear before God. And they all think they know God. They all think they love God. They all think they are loved by God. And God says to some who are sheep, come in. Come into my sheepfold. Come into your rest. Come into your reward. And to others, he says, I don't know who you are. Get out of here. You have no place with me. And these are people that claim to know God, to be the people of God. And they're sent away totally befuddled into terror. What do we do with that? Today's passage is another passage of terror. As we've been winding our way through the book of Amos in these last few weeks, we've heard that the northern tribes of Israel had grown apart from God. They'd grown spiritually distant. They'd lost their connection to God. We learned that their wealth and the creeping secularism of their society, their abandonment of covenant obedience, this meant that God was bringing down his judgment upon them. I think we've been assuming that what that looks like is what it kind of looks like in our society. That with our increasing wealth as a society, with our increasing secularism in our society, and the growing disinterest in God in our society, that the clue to that is happening is in empty churches. We say, yeah, churches are closing, churches are merging, churches are emptying, churches are laying off staff and cutting ministries. And we think, See what happens? Look at them. Let that be a lesson to them, we say. It's a good thing that we remain interested in the kingdom of God. It's a good thing that we remain faithful, because look at us here. A good gathering of people that say, we want to hear the word of the Lord. You say that the most dependable metric, the surest sign that we use, and this is true of us, that what we see as the way to determine our spiritual health is the number of people that come on a Sunday morning. Like that's our main metric. That's what we go by. And if we perceive that there are more empty seats than there used to be, or we perceive that we are not gathering the way we once did, then we go into a freak out. We say, oh, what's wrong? I know what's wrong. The minister, his preaching isn't good enough. He's not attracting the people, so let's get rid of him. Or we say the service, our worship service, isn't attractive enough. It's too traditional. Or it's not traditional enough. And we say, we've got to make changes so that we'll start attracting people. We've got to do something different. Or maybe we say, maybe we're not friendly. Maybe when visitors come that they don't get a welcome. Maybe they feel like there are barriers, and we've got to make changes. Because we're getting empty. Well, looking at our text in Amos, what we see is that the worship services were not the problem. As we study this chapter, we see that it seems like people were doing things perfectly right. They were singing all the right songs, they were holding all the right festivals, they were making the right offerings, they were saying the right words in their liturgy, they were celebrating the special high and holy days. And they thought, hey, as long as we worship God, as long as we gather, as long as we do these ritual things, then we're going to be okay. We're going to be accepted by God, and we're going to know that we're on the right track. But what the Israelites forgot, and what we sometimes forget as well, is that we as God's people should be seeking the Holy One, not simply seeking the holy place. We need to be reaching out for God, not simply an experience together. If there is no real, deep, honest communion with God, there's no engagement with the Spirit, then what we have here is a commotion. We have noise that is actually only annoying to God, because it is done in the semblance of piety, but is impious instead. It is not an act of faith, it's an act of habit. The problem is that what was going on outside the place of worship? Everything inside was fine, hunky-dory, it was all doing right. But the river of their lives, the flow of life that they were in, was terribly polluted. Polluted by injustice. It was a place where the rich had ascendancy and used their power over the poor. It was a place where judges could be bribed and justice was not to be found in the courts. All the advantages were tilted towards the rich, and it was all at the expense of the poor. And no amount of praise songs in the sanctuary, no amount of words spoken in here was going to change what was happening out there. And what this text tells us is that if people want peace with God, if we truly want to live in the love of Christ and in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, we need to have eyes that don't just look in here. We also need to see what is happening out there. We need to understand the brokenness. We need to recognize the injustice and say, what does God call us to do as people of faith in this broken world? We've been talking about different kinds of brokenness. And today, Jess Brand from Indwell, who is with us, is going to tell us about another kind of brokenness in our world.
On, Jeff? Can you hear me? I feel a bit like an air traffic controller. So if this thing is distracting, I'm sorry. Ooh, dear. An example of the distractingness. Thank you for having me here this morning. There's familiar faces in this room. I've taught some of the, I guess they're young adults now, or maybe parents even, at Dundas Calvin Christian School. I see Ari, longtime Indwell volunteer. And people who have actually been part of nurturing this community that I was raised up in. I am from Ancaster originally, and now find myself in Hamilton working for Indwell. I'm going to share with you a little bit of my story, intertwined with a story of someone that I know, and the journey of justice and how I see it. And I'm hoping that through this story you may be able to see yourself, or you may be able to see someone you love or that you know, or maybe that you don't know but you can imagine better because of the way that I share this story, that we can hear God's call for justice in the day-to-day lives of people, but also on the grander scale. It's fantastic that as a congregation you're doing this. This is the church being the church, seeking out injustice and putting things to right, showing the love of God in tangible ways in our cities, in our neighborhoods, in our streets. So I work for Indwell in Hamilton. I'm our assistant director for programs. In my role, I ensure the excellence of housing supports for roughly 330 households, mostly singles, in Hamilton. I'm also part of pursuing growth of new housing opportunities. Sorry, one sec. Working in communities to develop more options for people. I was talking with Cor earlier about Royal Oak Dairy. It's a location that we have recently come across. It was a dairy building near the General Hospital downtown. We're hoping to be able to put at least 100, maybe 150 units of new affordable housing in that location. Currently, it's a place where people are squatting, And it's an unsafe injection site in the city of Hamilton as people come wandering through this location looking for a safe place but not finding it. Indwell is part of making change and trying to provide new options for people. Affordable housing is a crisis, as you've heard. The rate of new builds and development is not keeping pace with the degree of need. While people debate best solutions, especially with government changes, real people need real places to live. And more than that, they need real people to be real community. Right here, what we have, this here, is real community. I've experienced it, and I know you have too. Indwell provides affordable housing with supports, and I believe and have seen how that support makes a difference. I'm going to share with you a story, as I mentioned, a tale of two people. It's a story of two women. One of them is me, and another one, I'll call her Jen for the sake of our story today. In 2001, do you remember where you were in 2001? I was 23 years old. I had graduated from university and, as so many grads do, returned home, not knowing where to live or what to do. I started a job search, driving the streets of Hamilton, tossing my empty coffee cups into the back seat of my Jetta. That's what my friends and I did in those days. Dropping off resumes that I had printed at home on fancy paper. Resume paper. I clearly remember that search, writing names of places I'd been on sticky notes so that I'd remember where I'd been and not go somewhere twice. I'd return to my parents' home at night and eat nasi goreng made for me by my stepmom. I hadn't yet found a job when my parents sat me down to let me know that they were selling the house and moving cities. In addition to looking for a job, I now also needed a place to live. Unemployed, no income, no place to live, and if I'm honest, feeling rather abandoned by my family. 10 years later, in 2011, Jen was 23, 10 years younger than I. Jen lived in Hamilton all her life, going to school here, all her family here, mom, dad, sister, Oma. Jen was struggling because school had never come easy, and now that she was finally done high school, it was time to find a job. Reading was difficult for dyslexia, and she began an internet search at home. The internet wasn't consistent, though. She had to share her home computer with her mom and her sister, and they didn't have a very affordable package that gave them a lot of bandwidth. Her dad, a long-haul trucker, was rarely home. Jen's mom struggled with depression and anxiety and had wild mood swings that made it hard to be around her. Jen's sister seemed to be taking the same path as her mom. With poor internet and actually no printer anyway, Jen set out in person to find a job. She used her still current student pass to travel by bus around the city. She was limited to places on the bus route or that she could walk to. She came across the YWCA's employment services in her travels. She made an appointment to get help printing a resume. The appointment took several weeks, but she made it. They were able to print copies of her resume to send around. Not fancy resume paper, but nice clean paper at least. One day, after a busy day of searching, Jen returned home. Mom was in a mood and had started drinking around noon. I'm sorry, this story is hard. Jen's sister was waiting for Jen to make supper. Because Jen was out, her sister was angry, and they got into it. You can imagine what that means. Mom, not coping well, joined the argument, and an already explosive situation escalated to the point where the police had to intervene. Jen did stay home that night. She had nowhere else to go. And she still had no job. Little hope. Jen took a few days break from job searching to take care of her mom and her sister, but then she set off again on her search. And then the next day that she returns home, her dad has come back for a night. Jen is daddy's girl. She is so happy that he is home. But Jen's mom is still not coping well and has been on this same bender now for days. Jen's dad is fed up. And he declares that he cannot take this anymore and that he's leaving and he's not coming back. Jen's mom, already volatile, becomes violent and threatens Dad. Jen, as Daddy's girl, comes to Dad's defense. She ends up the target of her mom's anger. Her mom threatens Jen, begins to advance on her, and Jen runs out of the house. Her dad finds her walking down the sidewalk, picks her up in his truck, and not knowing what else to do, but having another contract to haul, he drops her off at the YWCA. Unemployed, no income, no place to live, feeling abandoned by her parents. I shudder when I look back at my 23-year-old self. I didn't know what true unemployment could look like. I didn't know how much I was cared for in my environment with a damaged but still intact family. I didn't know how abandoned one could truly feel. You see, I wasn't unemployed, for very long. I am part of a community that was able to provide for me. My high school friend knew of a place that was hiring. She put in a good word for me. Another friend's parents took me in for a week. And then, with a house that they owned, they were able to rent it out to me and some friends, so I had a place to live. My community caught me and provided for me. They kept me on my feet, and they kept me moving forward. And in the years since, I've relied on that community again and again, through times of underemployment, through serious illness and loss. Jen's story is similar to mine, but so very different. I'm trying to identify why I feel so compelled to share this story with you in this way today as you explore themes of justice. I suppose at that intersection of life at 23, Jen and I could be so much the same, yet we couldn't have been more different. I can see myself in Jen and grieve that we live in a world where injustice sees us on such different paths. I think that I'm calling you, as I'm calling myself, to see how we are the same. People who are seeking affordable housing and waiting years, sacrificing education and food so they can pay rent, they're like you, they're like me. Jen was trapped in her situation. She had a number of factors that were keeping her stuck in her environment and making it impossible or nearly impossible to get out. So I come from a church where I'm not used to standing up high, and I'm used to some dialogue back and forth, and so I hope you will put up with me as I ask you this question and ask for answers back. What things can you see in Jen's story that kept her or keep her or could keep her stuck? What things can you see? Can anybody call something out that they noticed?
Difficult family dynamic.
Yep, difficult family dynamic. Despair. Pardon?
Despair.
Poverty.
Mental health.
Dyslexia. Transportation.
Homelessness.
Lack of resources. Education.
No community support.
No church. Yeah. These are the kinds of realities. That's just one person and so many things that are in that system. She didn't choose those things. They're just things. They're part of this world that we're in, this broken place, this way, this place that isn't the way it's supposed to be.
Tired?
Yeah. In the midst of an affordable housing crisis that isn't getting better, in the midst of an opioid crisis, we didn't even talk about those things in Jen's situation.
The realities are really, really difficult. But there's not much that separates us from one another. This isn't getting any better, sorry to tell you. Did you know that the average rent for an affordable apartment that is safe and clean, free of pests, is about $1,200 in Hamilton? I know because supporting staff who work for Indwell, who are looking for places to live, that's the numbers that they're coming across. The total monthly income for someone on ODSP is also about $1,200. ODSP is the Ontario Disability Support Program that would support someone like Jen living with dyslexia and trauma and hardship. We know grocery bills are increasing, housing costs are increasing, but the income for someone on ODSP facing the traumas that Jen has, her income's not increasing. This is not the way it's supposed to be. And at this moment, I'm going to leave you to sit with this discomfort and to reflect on this, because this is hard and this is real. Pastor Bruce is going to come up and talk some more, and I will come back because there is hope.
So what do you do if you want to be a people, a church, a faith community, a Christian that responds to the needs of justice in society? Our text actually gives us some instructions, some directions about what doing justice in the name of the Lord looks like. What we learn is that doing justice is a dynamic thing. As we've talked about how there is a polluted river that is flowing through our society, when God's people act as God calls them to be, as agents of justice, it is a river of truth and of justice that will not be held back. That when God's people do what they are called to do, we're not a stagnant pond that is just still, that we are a living river in God's service that brings refreshments, that brings healing, that brings cleansing. So it is dynamic. Second thing that we learn in our text is that it is responsive. Why do we engage in the work of social transformation, and why do we support ministries that are trying to make a difference in our society? Because we are in a relationship with God, and our faith, our true faith, our honest and deep connection with God causes us, motivates us, results in us doing things that make life better for others. Knowing Jesus, knowing His love, knowing what He did for us, His sacrifice, His victory, His grace, knowing all of that and being truly connected with God draws out of us action that make us reveal the kingdom of God around us. Remember the last bit I talked about, these Israelites? They didn't have that relationship with God, and therefore they were not motivated to make a difference. They were willing to accept their brokenness because they did not know God. If we know God, we will respond to build His kingdom. If we know God, we will not allow injustice to be the defining characteristic of our society. It's a response. And we learn it is advocative. It causes us to speak to defend and to act. The more marginalized people are, the more vulnerable people are, the poorer people are, the weaker people are, the more alone they are, the more afraid they are, the more without hope they are, the more we are called to speak for them, to stand up for them, and to defend them. Jen has told us something about the need, about the reality, about the despair that people have when they can't find housing and they end up on the street. They end up victimized in all different kind of ways. And we have heard from this text the biblical imperative to be God's people who act, who care, and who make a difference. What does appropriate, effective action in this justice need look like? What can we do? Well, Jess is going to tell us some more.
Thank God for Jen, that 40-ish years ago, a group of faithful elders and business people and one young family decided to respond to the disconnection and isolation of poverty, mental illness, and homelessness. While Jen was living at the Y, she was referred to Indwell. What I'm speaking to is the birth of Indwell 40 years ago, as it's gone through a few names. Homestead Christian Care was one of them. Some of that came from this very church. While Jen was living at the Y, she was referred to Indwell. In those days, the building called the Perkins Center downtown was new, and at that time, we could house people within a short time after their application. That's no longer the case. The waiting list is long. But Jen moved into a bachelor apartment at Perkins. 8 years later, present day, she's living in a one-bedroom apartment. She's working. She's going to school with accommodations for her learning disability. She's an active member of a church. She's gradually reconnecting with her family, and she has friends. In the 8 years that I've known Jen, she has still had times of hardship. The trauma that she experienced, the despair doesn't just go away. But she hasn't been in a situation so precarious that she would lose her home, her income, and her relationships. This is what home can do. A home with Indwell is more than an affordable place to live. It is a stable launch pad to the other parts of life that help us stay well and housed. Do you know we all actually have those things? If you think about your own life, we have health care, physical or mental, doesn't matter. A roof over our heads. We've got some kind of income. Even if we're too young to be working, our parents are taking care of us. And we have a community of connection and meaning, a place to belong, a place to give back. Indwell provides a place to live from which people can pursue their wellness, their health care, income. Jen's story is a micro look at the 320 some odd people in our housing, or the over 500 people in our housing across Ontario, or the several thousands of people on the City of Hamilton's housing waitlist. Real people in real need of real homes and real community. I'm here to share about what you can do. I'm not here to preach the gospel of Indwell, because that's not a thing. I'm just sharing what we're doing in response to God's call. I know that so many of you are already doing much. You can, of course, give financially. there's a gap between what people roughly $100. Sorry, I don't know if that came through. There's a gap between what people who live well pay for rent and what it actually costs to care for a building and to provide supports. We can give. If that's something you can do, please do. You can give of your time. Indwell volunteers do a range of things, from building maintenance tasks to building community. Volunteering provides that meaning for tenants. We all benefit from those little things that are actually the big things. You know the little things that are the big things? Sitting with friends for coffee, doing our hobbies, painting, knitting, woodworking, eating good food, going for a walk. Indwell's volunteers do things that no one else can. Volunteers show people that they matter and that they're important. Helps people feel human. You can care. Just plain old simple, you can care. You can pay attention. You can read the news and understand these issues. They're always changing, but the need hasn't gone away. You can support with your words and in conversations as people and cities talk about affordable housing. I learned that about 2 years ago, Indwell was invited to participate here as the local ministerial association invited people to discuss affordable housing solutions for Waterdown. You can join the conversation and let other people know that you care about people having good places to live. You might have a conversation that shifts someone's decision. You might have that conversation that shifts someone's decision about how to proceed with housing. And you can take a look at what you have. I don't know why it's doing that. I'll try to stand still. You can take a look at what you have. Examine your life, your community, your networks. Take nothing for granted. Are there ways that you can extend your network, your connections, to help someone else? It might not be easy or straightforward, but maybe you can be the link that enables someone to stay housed, or be employed, or experience a home-cooked meal. It's Romans that I'm thinking about. Romans 12 in the Message. It says, take your everyday, ordinary life. This is how you can respond. Take your everyday, ordinary life and place it before God as an offering. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit in without even thinking. Fix your attention on God, and you will be changed from the inside out. It's impossible for me to capture all of the depth of experience and stories and things that are out there. That's for you to do as you pay attention and take your ordinary day-to-day life and fix your attention on God. I'm happy to talk more, but I'm not going to talk to you for hours this morning. I'll save you. Thank you for listening to me. Thank you for your time. And for what you are already doing and what you have already done. We know that things are not the way that they're supposed to be right now. We know that. Right? We're just seeing a poor reflection. There are good things that we see, but this isn't the way things are supposed to be. Ultimately, this is God's story. And he'll bring this about so that one day we'll know that new Jerusalem in the presence of God. Thank you.
When the service is done, Jess is going to be at her table in the foyer that's set up, so you can ask her more about that. Also, I had asked her, just like I've asked others that have been part of our series, to give us a paper direction, an email that says these are the things that we can do, which she's already said, and then I will forward it to everybody that is on my email list. So if you don't get emails from me ever, well, let me know and I'll put you on the list if that's what you want. I want to close this time with prayer. I am not going to pray for the poor. I'm not going to pray for the people that are inadequately housed. I'm not going to pray for those that don't know where to go. Instead, I'm going to pray for us, that we respond to the Spirit of God in such a way that we will make a difference in our world, that we don't stay stuck in our nice little club that is our church, but we see ourselves as gathering so that we can be sent to be the people of God to the world, people of truth and hope and love and justice. Let us pray. Father, we, your people, want to be empowered by your Spirit to be the people you want us to be. We ask that you convict us of our calling to be agents of justice, to be the people who bring hope into the world in the name of the Lord. Our society says to us, be selfish. Make it all about yourselves. Don't care for another. But we hear you saying something totally different. We hear you saying to us to be a people who do care, who make a difference, who reveal the kingdom, who bring shalom, peace, salam. Lord God in heaven, move in us. Be gracious to us. Encourage us. And then bless our society. We pray this, Lord, in the beautiful, holy, and powerful name of Jesus Christ, who is our Lord. Amen.